Well, it's good to see you this morning. Summer is here. Some of us wondered if it would ever come, but it's here. And we're looking at the book of Colossians. We'll be in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1 this morning. Before we get into that, just a couple of things. If you're a guest with us this morning, we'd like to welcome you and trust that you will be encouraged as we worship together this morning. If in the seat pocket in front of you, there's a card that says, "Welcome to our house," and you can either use the QR code and do that through your phone, or you can fill out the card and take it to the Welcome Center. We'd just like to get to know a little more about you. We promise we won't hound you, but just share with you a little bit about the ministry of Hannaford Street. And so encourage you to do that if you are a guest with us. On Tuesday, we're having a reception. We're praying for Ginny and the family. Walt passed away, and so they're having a memorial service in Three Forks, but here at Hannaford at 4:30 on Tuesday, there is a reception, and so encourage you, if you're able to be here for that, to celebrate and remember with Ginny and the family. Reconciliation. Reconcile. Reconcile is a difficult word. We're told to reconcile our differences. If I have one brother, and I and my brother very, very seldom fought. Well, maybe a little more than that. But my mom and dad felt it was very important for us to reconcile our differences. So they'd get and we'd just share, and Dad would say, "All right, it's time to reconcile." And so we'd very happily and willingly reconcile with each other. With a little bit of extra incentive from Dad. But reconciling, we don't like to do that, because reconciling usually means you may even have to say you're sorry, you have to show a little humility, maybe a little grace, because they've probably done something to you too. And so reconciling differences is the difficult thing. We were always told we're supposed to reconcile our bank statement. And for some of us, that's easier than for others, where you sit down and you go and you make sure, okay, the deposits and the withdrawals, and you make sure everything's in order. And that may be difficult because you may be one of those free spirits that doesn't like to do that, or maybe because when you reconcile your bank statement, you realize there's not much statement there. We don't like the word reconciliation in many ways. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, Paul encouraged his readers. And he encouraged them in this. He encouraged them that Jesus was the one who had done the work of reconciliation. And that reconciliation between us and God. So let's begin with a review of what we've covered so far in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses, Paul introduced the letter and introduced himself and his recipients of the letter, but he demonstrated how faith, love, and hope are intertwined. And we talked about the difference between a man's brain and a woman's brain, the compartmentalized man's brain. But faith, love, and hope are like a woman's brain. They're all intertwined and they work together. Because of our faith, we love, and it's all based on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, as Paul introduced the letter, we saw that. In verses 9 through 14, we saw the recipe for growth. We have the recipe book to remind us of that. And remember the Gnostics, those false teachers, those religious leaders who loved to debate, but that's where it ended. And so we see that Paul was reminding them, as he prayed for them, he was also reminding them that our relationship with God does not stop at knowledge. And remember in the prayer, he prayed that they would recognize, they would have knowledge of God's will, but it didn't stop there, that it would be in wisdom and understanding. And so that they would take that knowledge, and in those next verses, that it would cause them to live differently. That they would have a walk or a lifestyle that was worthy of God. That they would have fruit in their life, things that they did as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit that would be evident in their lives, and that they would have the godly characteristics of long-suffering and patience. and those with joy, and also an attitude of thanksgiving. Last week, as we looked at verses 15 through 19, we were reminded of the preeminence of Christ, a very powerful treatise upon the preeminence of Christ. And if you remember, those false teachers would teach that Jesus was one of many, but Paul was reminding them and us that Jesus is the one and only. And we were reminded of that throughout the message last week. He is not just one of many, he is the one and only. Now, as we look at Colossians, and Paul does this in most of his letters, he starts with a theology class. And the first segment of his letter is a theology class, teaching them about who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. And then the end of the letter is a, because of this, then you should do that. And so oftentimes in the first segments of letters, it's very hard to have application because we're in the classroom. But then he goes on and says, because of who you are in Christ, because of what you have in Christ, this is how you should live. And the same thing happens in Colossians as in many of his other letters. And we'll see in chapters 3 and 4 that we'll get into a little later on this summer. All right, how are you living? But even as we look at the theology, we recognize that God challenges us to live differently. And that was in direct opposition to the teaching of these false teachers that were there in Colossae, trying to encourage them, discourage them from having a changed lifestyle, because all matter is evil, but we can just sit here and debate. And it ends with knowledge. But I want to encourage you, as we gain knowledge in recognizing who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, that we will live a different life. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may we be challenged and encouraged in your word. Lord, for many who are hurting today, I pray that you would have your peace and your comfort evident in their lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at your word to be encouraged in who we are in you. But Lord, that we would respond to your incredible love and grace in our lives with lives that represent you well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says this, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And so if you remember from last week, verses 19 and 20 are really a transition. And so last week we looked and finished up with verse 19. And now we begin in verse 20, and we're introduced to this term reconciled. And throughout his letters, Paul used several different descriptive words that tell us what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. And there are many words, but I'd like us to begin this morning by just looking at five of these words that you see throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament. The first word that he uses is the word justification. We give a simple definition, just as if I never sinned, but we're guilty, declared righteous. We are all guilty, we are all sinners under the condemnation of sin, but we, because of Jesus Christ, are declared righteous. A second word that he uses, and in fact we saw it earlier here in Colossians chapter 1, is the word redemption. And that's the idea of a slave who's granted freedom. They are redeemed. A third word he often uses is the word forgiveness, and that's a debtor having the debt paid. And again, Paul had been already using this in Colossians chapter 1. A fourth word is the word adoption. And that's a stranger being made a son. And the word that he's using in Colossians 1, 20 through 23 is the word reconciliation. And it's an enemy becoming a friend. And each of these words and other descriptions that Paul and others use are a reminder to us of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And so we can be encouraged in that. And Paul, as he's just been sharing, how Jesus Christ is not just one of many. He is the one and only. It's not Jesus Christ plus, it's Jesus Christ alone. And now he's going on to share about the importance of this reconciliation, to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. But he begins by sharing where we were before Christ. And that's that we were alienated. This alienation that we have, alienation can be defined as estranged. Without Christ, we are at war with God. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how much we attempt to do good, we are sinners without hope. And that's something that we have a difficult time understanding and grasping the significance of that fact. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've tried to do things. I help my neighbor. I volunteer. And those are wonderful things. But God's standard is perfection, and we have no hope of making or meeting that standard. And so because of that, we are enemies with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. We have no hope. We are alienated. We are estranged. But then he continues on in verse 21 and into verses 22 and following and sharing this present reconciliation. To reconcile. Definition of reconciliation is to restore to a right relationship or standard. When I was encouraged to reconcile with my brother, it was the idea of working to restore that right relationship. If you reconcile your bank account, you restore that right relationship. This is what I've done, and it matches up with what the statement says. We are reconciled. Now, the word that Paul uses here in the Greek is a word. Now, there's a normal standard word for reconciliation, but this word actually, it includes that as part of it, but it actually expands it and emphasizes. It emphasizes being totally or thoroughly reconciled. And again, you need to recognize those false teachers who were saying Jesus was a wonderful teacher and he teaches us good things and we should follow the teachings of Jesus, but you need to add these other things. Some people, where you add work, some people add to say Jesus is one, a minor deity, and there are many other minor deities, and you just sort of put them all together and you come up with something that's satisfactory. No, Jesus is not one of many. He's the one and only, as we looked at last week. And so this word reconciliation is the idea and emphasizes the idea of being totally or thoroughly reconciled. Let's give a little illustration of what that would be like. Maybe you went to a movie this week and you're talking to your friend about the movie and you say, yeah, it was a great movie. Now, if you say it using that term and that tone, the people that are listening to you may be slightly encouraged to go to it. Like, okay, yeah, they liked it. But you used the word great. But if they say, hey, how was the movie? And you say, oh man, it was really, 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 really great. They get the idea, hey, this is worth going to see. And that's what Paul was doing. He was saying, like, Jesus Christ, what he has done really, 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 really covers it all. You are made right with God because of Jesus Christ, and it is thorough, it is finished because what he has done. In the word reconciled, past tense, Jesus Christ has paid the price. So we see that we are reconciled. And then Paul goes on and he shares some terms, what we are like and our position because we're reconciled. He uses the terms, and you are holy, blameless, and above reproach. And again, as we'll see throughout Colossians chapter 1, many definitions to, as we understand what Paul is trying to say. The term holy, set apart, blameless, without blemish, and above reproach, free from accusation. We are holy. We are set apart. Another term we often use is the word sanctification, which literally means to be set apart. And blameless, without blemish, and especially those Jewish people there, and there was a good contingent of Jewish people there in Colossae, and they understood what that was because it was a term that was used oftentimes in their sacrifices, as they would sacrifice that lamb, that unblemished lamb or other animal that they were to take. They weren't supposed to take the weak and sickly, they were to take the one that was pure and healthy, the idea of being without or blameless, without blemish. And then above reproach, free from accusation. Satan's desire is to testify of our sinfulness. In fact, a passage in Scripture talks about how he goes and day and night he accuses us. But because of Jesus Christ, we are free from accusation. Not because of our deeds, but because of his deed as he sacrificed his life on Calvary. And in verse 20, and again in verse 22, it talks about because of his blood, because of the cross, we are reconciled. We are put in right relationship with a holy God, and we are seen as holy, as blameless, and as above reproach. And then in verse 23, Paul continues on about a future glorification. Verse 23 talks about this hope of the gospel, which is referring to our eternal life with God. Hope is a sure future promise. Now, as many of you know, and some of you probably said I've heard too long, I tell you my woes of being a Minnesota fan. And I was actually born in Minnesota. I was an infant when we moved to Montana, but my family all comes from the Midwest, and we were Minnesota fans. But Minnesota fans, we hope every year. But there is always something that dashes our hopes. As a Minnesota Vikings fan, and for you non-sports people, I'm going to make this brief, but to help you understand a little better, we are team that has been to four Super Bowls. Not very many teams have been to four Super Bowls. We're also a team that has lost four Super Bowls. Not many teams have lost four Super Bowls. You see, we always find a way, and oftentimes we're just right there and just can't quite get it. Now, I want you to know, right now the Minnesota Twins, the baseball team, has like the second or third best record in all of baseball. They're leading their division. But you know what? I hope they make it to the World Series, but I'm just waiting to see what's going to happen to make it all fall apart, because it will. God's hope is so much different than that. God's hope is a sure future promise. It's not a wish that we're waiting for it to fall apart. No, it is a promise of God that is a sure thing. And so when Paul is speaking of the promise we have through Jesus, of the hope of the gospel, this future hope, our eternal life, it is a future, sure, guaranteed promise. But as we look at verse 23, and Colossians 1:23 is a difficult passage, and many theologians have discussed and debated that verse because of one word. And that's the word that the verse begins with, and the word is if. Verse 23 begins, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That word if brings a question, doesn't it? And some people say, well, that means that when we mess up, we lose out. When we don't stay grounded and steadfast, we mess up. Am I going to do something this week that I lose it? Well, I want to encourage you that that's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, there's many verses in Scripture. John 10, 27 through 29, Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I hold them. No one is able to take them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them," Jesus speaking, "to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to take them out of his hand." It's like that double, impossible to break grasp that God the Son and God the Father have in us. And so we have the promise. So why does Paul state it that way? What is the issue? What's he trying to say? Well, I think there's a couple things that will help us better understand that. The first one is this: that word that's translated "and are not moved away" was an architectural word. Now, Colossae was in an area where they had a lot of earthquakes. And today we have so much technology that in areas where there are earthquake questions, they will have, you know, special foundations and structures for the buildings to help them be more earthquake proof. And so that's the term that Paul is using there. And those people understood the picture that he was making. It was this picture of this foundation that protects from earthquakes. And we have a picture from the San Francisco earthquake. We see an earthquake there where lots of things are, but there's some buildings that are standing because they have a better foundation. Now, it's important to know, you say, well, there's no building that can handle every earthquake. But you see, there's no perfect foundation for a building to handle stress. But Jesus Christ is a perfect foundation for our faith. He will not crack. It will not shift. And so Paul is saying, remember verses 15 through 19, he is the preeminent one. He is that creator and sustainer, the head of the church. He is over all creation. He is the firstborn, the idea of being status. He is God himself, and his foundation will never, ever shift. And so Paul is not reminding them, you better not mess up or you're going to lose it all. No, he is saying, you have that foundation that will remain firm no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation takes place. He is the foundation. So that's the first thing Paul is trying to remind them of. And the second thing is this: it was a challenge for them to reflect. But not reflect upon the foundation of God. The challenge was for them to reflect upon their faith in Christ. Because they have a different life because of what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That doesn't say, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he may change. No, they will be different. I've told you stories about my life, and when I was in seminary in the summers, I'd work as a security guard. They didn't let me carry a gun. That was probably a wise thing. But I'd go and I'd watch empty buildings or different businesses. And I've told you a few stories about that. But one of the things that I did is I worked at this strip mall type thing. And they had some little upscale shops. And they had a couple bar nightclub type places. And so my shift, as the guy that just filled in for the summer, was the wonderful midnight to 8 shift. And I remember it was about 1:30 in one morning. And the bars were just going to town, and all of a sudden, the fire alarm went off. And I'm like, okay, I just started there. I'm trying to think, okay, what do I do? And I'm running around trying to figure out and make sure I'm following all the things. But you know what? I was the only one who was affected by that fire alarm. Everybody else They were having a good time, and they were going to keep it up until they saw the smoke or fire. Then they would determine. Why? Because they did not believe the warning of the fire alarm. They thought it was a false alarm. By the way, it was. I was the only one who lost sleep that night. It was good, because I was supposed to be awake, but trust me, I was. But you see, when our faith is real, it affects how we act. If those people really would have believed that there was a fire, they would have been looking for the closest exit, and in a prudent, careful way, they would have streamed out the door. But they didn't have real faith in the fire alarm. Our faith in Jesus Christ says we are a new creation. As we saw earlier in verses 11 through 14, our life will be different. Our character and our fruit will be evidence of our faith. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, your faith is placed in that foundation that is steadfast, that will never move. But that faith will also cause you to live differently, not to be perfect, because every single one of us struggles with sin, trying to do right, trying not to do wrong. We struggle with that every day. But our life will be different because of our foundation in Christ. Because of our reconciliation, we have been made right with God when we put our faith in Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, and we will live differently. It's more than knowledge. It's a changed life. And so, yeah, Paul was saying, listen, if you remain steadfast, think about it. The foundation is secure. Is that where your faith is built? And then we will change the world for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. I pray that you would help us today to recognize all we have in you. Lord, help us to live differently because of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So each week we have something to help remind us, and so I brought you a bank statement. And this is a one-page statement. It didn't have not a whole lot of zeros on it, but it's a reminder that we are reconciled. So think about that this week, what we have in Jesus Christ. How am I living differently because what He has done for me?